Well, tonight is going to be Q&A, and I did have one that was sent in, and I think we'll start with that just to make sure we don't need to try and rush through. And so this was actually, I don't think she would mind in saying it was sent in by Rebecca, and she was talking with Samira, and Samira asked if she could, well, I think Rebecca asked her to send it to me for Q&A. But it's something that is a really, it's a really good question, and it goes beyond what's specific to her in the question. And let me just read part of it here. It says, "I don't know how I can do university for the Lord." So though she's going to university, she's going to college. And she says, "I don't know how I can do that for the Lord. I feel blind in that area of my life. I want to do it for Him. I know that I need to do everything for Him." But she's trying to learn, trying to understand how to do that for the Lord. And I think it's something that, if we're honest, a lot of us, we feel that in normal things in our life. How do I work, whether it's driving a truck or digging in the dirt, doing underground, or tearing siding off the side of the house to get the rotten wood and replace it, and or retired and running, or staying home and taking care of the house full of very calm and docile children. Not healthy. A lot of trouble. But the normal things, the everyday things in life, how do you do that for the Lord? So there's some verses that came to mind for me, but I want to give you an opportunity to answer that. Maybe you're wrestling with that also. You know, how do you do things like that for the Lord? Now, I want to qualify this. I'm going to add to it a little bit. The question is not, and I think maybe this is our answer sometimes. The question is not, how do I find religious things to do during that time so that I feel like I'm doing it for the Lord? But how do you actually sit down and study and write reports, write papers? How do you do that unto the Lord, for the Lord, or whatever else the thing may be? So, I know, you know, sorry to pick up you, Stephen, you're kind of sitting in the middle right there, and your job offers some good opportunities for that. So how do you sit in line waiting to get filled up with dirt or whatever? How do you do that for the Lord? Not what can you do while you're doing that, but the job itself, doing the thing itself. And so that's what she's struggling with, and I know we probably all struggled with that, and I would say probably many people still do, just feeling like, what am I doing? How is this making any eternal significance? How do I, you know, what do I do? So, go. What's your answer? How do you do that? What's that?
Is Stephen or anybody?
Oh, everybody.
I mean, having integrity, if you're studying, like, not cheating, or also not complaining.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so be honest in your work. Don't murmur and complain. What else? You said scripture?
Oh, I didn't know you wanted scripture. But if you do it unto the Lord, and you can't think it's like a remedy, a lot of it stuff is just unto the Lord, to work.
Yeah.
And that phrase just makes it so liberating to most of us, at least to me, because I'm doing it unto the Lord. So I want to do it with love and joy.
I think of in all your ways acknowledge him. If you acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, he will straighten your paths.
Be honest in your work. You get paid for 8 hours, you work for 8 hours. Don't be on your phone. Don't be do your job. Don't do your personal stuff. Just don't take the shortcuts.
Breaking it up into smaller tasks instead of saying, how can I look at university in a way that glorifies the Lord? Just, I guess, one task at a time. If you're in front of a person or a situation while you're at the university, handle that in a Christ-like way, or basically whatever you're called to do while you're there, handle it in a way that honors the Lord. I think that would make it less intimidating.
The different things that you are encountering throughout the day, doing it in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. What else?
Proverbs.
You're all good. Proverbs.
I have more than mine, but imagine the glory of the Lord that I just see. Being thankful to the Lord.
Yeah.
And everything gives thanks.
Being thankful, and all those practical ones are good too. When I was hearing all that, I just thought of like being salt. And that can be through being honest when others aren't honest, being kind, being courteous, being humble, putting others before you. In school and in work and at home. Just being soft out when we're out doing our things, having a thankful heart to the Lord, maybe provide or whatever it may be. Also, looking for open doors. Like me and Jim were just talking right now about, lost people being saved and how to approach that in prayer, but also through opportunities. We're not here just to work and go to school. We're different. We're not of this world. The Lord has called us to represent him here and to tell others about him. So I know a lot of us look for opportunities like that with our family at home. We're taking care of kids and in the workplace.
So should you be doing that when you're working?
Well, well, if the opportunity presents itself and you're not stealing time and you're not, those times do come up. You have downtime, you have in between breaks, you're walking to your class, you're befriending people, you're talking to people, you're getting their numbers. There's so much that can be done. But like Patrick said, you know, you still want to be honest and not like, you know, hey, I have a Bible study, you know, who should be working. That goes along with being honest, not stealing time.
Hiding somewhere around the corner out of sight so you can pull your mic away.
You think that'd be a good and holy thing to do?
As far as going to university or learning something new, I mean, God is giving you an opportunity to better yourself, giving you a new skill that you can use into His service. It might take you someplace that He wants you to be. So learning something new and helping you, like, furthering your education or something. Because I know this much. I know a lot more about construction now than I did 30 years ago.
I agree with that, but you're there now. You know, those doors are going to be open. He has you where he wants you. For people,
so is going to university about sharing the gospel?
Not primary. Where do we start?
Is going to your job and doing your job about sharing the gospel?
Yes.
Being alive.
Your life should resemble the gospel. Your actions should resemble the gospel.
Yeah.
But I'm kind of getting a little more to the. Trying to challenge you, trying to make you think, and is going to your job and doing your job about evangelism, about sharing the gospel? Is that what that is about?
It's about the glory of God.
About the glory of God in all things. I would agree with that. I would not say it's about evangelism, although I forgot what he was saying. As opportunities arise, when there's opportunities for things. Even evangelism is for God, not for the lost, primarily. Primarily it's for God. It says in 2 Corinthians, we're the aroma of life to some, and the aroma of death to others, but it's the aroma of Christ unto God that we are proclaiming Christ. It's a pleasing aroma to God, no matter how they respond, whether they accept the message, repent, and confess, or they reject it, or if it's pleasing to the Lord. Well, that's good. I was thinking this is the first verse that came to my mind. Let's see if I can find another one real quick. John 17, I don't ask you to take them out of the world,
15. 17, 15, 15.
No. Very last verse on the page. That one just came to mind. So Jesus praying for his disciples and also from all those who believe because of them. I give them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is true. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, we all may be one. Jesus praying to his disciples that the Father would not take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. And that has to do with us living in the world like human beings live in the world, just like Christ did. 30 years of his life, he was a normal kid, except without sin. He was a normal teenager, except without sin. He became a man and went to work and did work like other people with his hand and glorified God through all of it and did all of it for his Father without sin. We're humans and we're supposed to do what humans do. We're supposed to learn knowledge and truth. Universities, here's the interesting thing. And I'm not prepared, I could probably Google some stuff real quick, but Harvard, Yale, Princeton, universities as a whole, they originated by Christians for the glory of God. As a matter of fact, go back, look up the slogans for those prestigious colleges these days, Harvard and Yale and Princeton. Their slogans were something like, "For the glory of God and the truth of Christ." And now I think, is it Yale? It's been shortened down to truth, Veritas. It diminished over the years. Now it's truth, and there is no truth because it's no longer God's truth. That's helpful also. All truth is God's truth. Math, music, science, biology. I mean, we can think of biology and, oh yeah, we can see the hand of Creator, but all of it. It's all truth is from the Lord. But in John 6, this is the first verse that came to mind, and it may not be a really perfect fit, but I think in many ways it is. So Jesus had fed the multitudes, talking to the people. They come back looking for more food. Verse 26, John 6, 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves that were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" What do we do? What's the work that's pleasing to God? Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Anything that we do that isn't the obedience that comes from faith is not a good work. Paul said he was made him apostle, bring about the obedience of faith from the disciples. The obedience that comes from faith. These people are wanting to know, what do we do to please God? And Jesus said, this is the deed. This is the work that pleases God, that you believe on His Son. And isn't that exactly what Paul argues in Romans? The righteousness of God, the righteousness that comes from God, is faith in Christ. That is the thing that God counts as righteousness, is faith. That's it. And so everything that we do is to be done in faith. That's the righteous will live by faith. They'll live by faith. They'll live because of faith. They will have eternal life by means of faith. And they'll live that life in faith, trusting in Christ, looking to Him, giving Him, doing all things in Him. That's our goal. That's what we're striving for. Is not seeking to establish our own righteousness, but to walk in the righteousness that He gives, the righteousness that is of faith, so that whatever we do, we can do in faith, trusting that I'm pleasing to Him, that what I'm doing is pleasing to Him because I'm doing it for Him. I wrote something down that didn't make it into my notes. A lot of times we think in terms of what should I do? What do I need to be doing? But the Lord is interested in why, more than the what. And when we read Scripture, so much of it is about how to do things, not what to do. Yes, it contains things, do this, don't do that. But at the heart of it is that it's Jesus' faith. It's why are we doing it? Am I doing it for the glory of God? We can do the exact same action, and it can be sin or it can be faith. Am I doing it for my glory, or am I doing it to honor the Lord for His glory? And nothing about the action in itself can be different. You realize we can strive and we can do the best that we can for us. That doesn't honor the Lord. The Lord sees the heart. I know a lot of times people want to take away from that verse, but man, I find it applicable in just about everything when they were trying to choose a king. And Samuel was there, and David didn't look much like a king. But God said, man looks on outward things, God looks at the heart. And what did God say about David? He has a heart after me. He has a heart for me. And the one that looked like the king was a coward, and the one that was overlooked because he was just a little scrawny shepherd boy was a mighty warrior before the Lord. So much of Scripture, if we'll look at it in a practical way, go to Ephesians. Ephesians 4. Now, the epistles are written to the church, and it predominantly has to do with life in the church. But the same thing can be said outside of the church also. Let's begin in verse 17. Ephesians 4:17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk no longer live your life, just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which was being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So he's saying, look, don't live like the Gentiles live, who don't know God and don't understand God. They don't know him. They don't know what pleases him. The Gentiles think that the religious practices is what's pleasing to God. Right? The Jews were the same. The sacrifices, the praise, the pilgrimages to the temple, the keeping of the people. Well, that's what pleases God. It doesn't matter how many wives I kick out of the house and don't even divorce them. As long as I'm making the sacrifices, as long as I'm doing religious things, God's pleased. That's what he pleases me. Now, I know that sounds like absolutely nonsense to everyone here, or should. But that's because we know the truth, and we're not in ignorance anymore. But there was a time we thought like that. Unless the Lord saved us at a very early age, we thought like that. There's religious duties, that pleases God. He's not really concerned about what I do at work. So long as I go to church, I pray, read my Bible, you know, give him a tip every now and then, that pleases him. Paul's saying, don't live like the Gentiles do in their ignorance, darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. They did not know God and what pleased God. We saw that in John 6. What do? We do the works of God. What do we believe in the Son that he sent? That's what pleases God. It's the heart after Christ to please him. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, putting on the old self. Therefore, verse 25, therefore, what's putting on the new man? Lay aside falsehood, speak the truth each one to his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Several people said it. How do you go to school and do things at school and have interactions with school and you're busy and it's just your time is all taken with study and you're going to fail if you don't study? Well, do it in truth. Be honest in it. Speak the truth, each one to his neighbor. We're members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. So don't hold grudges against people. Don't harbor unforgiveness in your heart against people. When people wrong you, when people take advantage of you and all that, be a Christian. Forgive. Bless them. Do good to them. Obey Christ. We can go to the Beatitudes. We can go to the Sermon on the Mount and go through that. And that's how you go to university to honor the Lord. For him. All these instructions having to do with not just what, but how we do things. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. I'm not sure what the school is like there, but I have a feeling that you get a much, much better job if you go to school than if you don't. Is that true? Yeah. In Columbia?
Very secular.
Yeah.
I talked to her about it. People are just trying to make her, trying to tempt her, trying
kind of like your goody two shoes feeling that you're this rough and the rough on her. That's probably
part. There's more to what she said. I had messaged her and talked to her, but I was kind of going with with this because it's a
That's a good thing.
How do we do everyday normal life?
Brother, I think of Jesse. You had two electricians at work. And you look at Jesse Turholm,
right?
And we know him.
Yeah.
You could see. I mean, the people could see, even the workers could see, they know.
Yeah.
And it's doing exactly what you're talking about, walking away the worthy of the Lord.
So not to steal, one who is a thief, not only is he not to steal, but he's to work with his hands. To get a job and work hard and make money. Not just to provide for himself, but also to share. So when I think about that, I think about going to school. Well, it's planning on the future. Business careers and well-paying jobs to be able to give, not to buy a bunch of stuff for themselves, not that they don't have nice things, but to give, to be able to share. That again, that goes to the heart. And so in order to do that, we have to perform well at the university, study well, devote the time to it. Also think of Ecclesiastes, there's a time for every purpose. Going to school is temporary. It's like we're praying for a job for our brother there that's out of town and doesn't get to spend time here. But at the same time, we know it's a season. And that's, I think, what keeps them going. Being a good example of not just quitting. It's a season. There's seasons in life. When you have children, maybe you love devoting lots of time to evangelism and to prayer and to that, and then you have to start having children. That time's gone. You can't do it. And if you did, it would be to the neglect of your children, and that would be facing to the Lord. It doesn't mean there's no opportunities for evangelism, no opportunities to pray. It means that the time is different. Now you have to manage your time differently. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. The way we talk, the way we speak. A guy called me earlier today that he had emailed in to that CD outreach that I get emails from, and he called in and started talking about he was a Christian, and then started asking me to excuse his language before he even started cussing. And he got angry at me for calling him out on it. Who am I to judge? Don't tell me you don't do that. No, I don't. Oh, you do? No, I'm not perfect. Yeah, I still sin, but do I do that? No, I don't. If I smash my finger and no one's around, I don't let out with a stream of profanity. I used to.
Yeah.
I don't now. Why? Because I'm a new person.
Right.
Not perfect. I have my own sins, my own faults, but different. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only a word such as good for edification according to the need of the moment, so it will give grace to those who hear it. So we're able to do that, whether it's in university or it's a job or other things. It does not go around tearing people down like everyone else does. You mentioned, I think, shy murmuring and complaining. That was a great, great sin in Israel. That wasn't a little sin. They complained against God, and God sent serpents to bite them, and quail the rock between their teeth, and murmuring. The Lord does not like murmuring and complaining, because it means, Lord, you're not treating me the way I want to be treated. I deserve better than this. I don't deserve to go through this. It's murmuring. All murmuring and complaining is against the Lord. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. put away bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, slander. Be kind to one another. All of these things, practical things that we live this out. We are to live this out in our everyday, day-to-day life. God called us and forgave our sins. We become new creatures in Christ. That has nothing to do with we don't live a normal life. Our normal life is to please God. He made us humans. I think heaven is going to be a lot similar to now than we think. We're going to be humans. We're people. We're men. God saved men for himself. Heaven will be the perfect place for men. And God gave man work to do before there was sin. No work in heaven? Yeah, I have a feeling heaven's going to be full of work. We're men. We're not going to be different. We're going to be glorified. We're going to be without sin, but we're not going to become some weird spirit, human, hybrid. No, we're men. He saved us as men. Christ is the man, Christ Jesus, forever. Our goal is to live now like we're already there. That's our goal. And there, we have fellowship with him. We'll see him face to face. So, yeah, throughout the day, might not get a lot of time. Well, one of the things I told her is, you know, find a verse. Grab hold of some verses that are helpful. Just meditate on them. Think about it. You don't have to sit down and read chapters. And just grab some verses. Grab some truth of God's Word that helps you. And just meditate on it. Put it into practice. I mean, we can go on through the rest of chapter 5. 2 Thessalonians. And again, some very practical things. The Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to the disposition which you see received with us. So unruly, disorderly, irregular, undisciplined, on purpose. It's someone that basically what he's getting at is someone that refuses to work. Someone that won't work. It's not someone that's out of a job and looking for another job. It's someone that says, I'd rather do other things. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner, neglectful of duties, our duties. We didn't live in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but we labored with labor and hardship. We kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. So when Paul was there in Thessalonica, he realized there's people that are just idle and busybodies and not going to work, and they're just sitting around talking about things and, you know, doing Bible studies and, you know, having prayer meetings in the middle of the day and taking naps and whatever, going around checking on other people. They saw that, so they said, you know what we need to do? We need to go get a job, and we need to be an example to these people of how they should be living their life. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and to eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Practical every day. That's what he's talking about here. Going to work. Having a job and going to work. A person refuses to do that, he's not pleasing the Lord. What pleases the Lord? Going to work with your own hands and laboring. So that you provide for yourself. So that you're not putting other people, becoming a burden on other people. And again, he's talking about able-bodied people. People that are, that have the ability to do it, but don't. It's much different than someone that can't work because of various things. Galatians 5, works of the flesh through the Spirit. I'm making a turn there. We're to go through our everyday life, and the works of the flesh should not be part of our everyday life. The fruit of the Spirit should be in everything that we do. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, those things. That's everyday life in what we do. That's the challenge. We've been going through, men and women are on the same chapter now, just a couple paragraphs apart in the humility book. That's what chapter 6 is about. The proof of our love for God is seen in our love for each other. The proof of our humility for God is in our humility before each other. I'm no more humble before God than I am before you. I don't love Christ any more than I love those that are His. That is the measure of our love. It's obeying His commands. And His command to love is not limited to your body. Who is my neighbor? The one to whom I am neighbor to. Anyway, those are some, I'm just trying to think of some more somewhat practical verses and trying to take some verses that we might not normally think about and see how it applies to those everyday aspects of life. Not only church life, not only one another in the body. Anyone else?
I'm thinking of the scriptures that I know there's a few that talk about the relationship with servants and masters.
Mm-hmm.
At the university, it's kind of, I guess, in the sense of serving to the professor while they're in teaching. And you know, when you have jobs.
So that even if they are unruly and don't obey Christ, all right. Does anyone else have any questions?
No.
We've got a little bit of time. That's the moderate one. Anybody else have any questions? Stephen.
Mark chapter 9. In verse 1. It's more of I guess your opinion, if I can say so. Says to them, I tell you the truth, there are some standing here who will not experience death before they see the kingdom of God come in power. Is there any way to tell, or do you think that the next verse is what he's talking about when it says 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them alone up a high mountain privately, and he was treated transfigured before them. I guess the question is, the synoptic experience this before they see the kingdom of God coming in power. So what would the kingdom of God coming in power be?
In Matthew, chapter 16, after Jesus says, "What will profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits the soul of his soul?" Verse 27, Matthew 16:27, he says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his glory and in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom." Six days later, they went up to the mountain. Personally, my understanding of it is he's referring to the destruction of Jerusalem. That he came from the clouds, just like when you read in some of the prophets, where it talks about the armies coming to destroy Jerusalem. They're coming in the clouds, the chariots. It's that apocalyptic language that has to do with great woes, destruction, captivity. I believe that's what it's referring to. Some people believe it's the Mount of Transfiguration. Some people believe it's the resurrection. They saw the resurrected Christ. Some people believe it's Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came with power. I understand it to be that it's, this is Jesus the prophet speaking. That's my understanding of it. I'm not going to argue with anybody. It's one of those things that everybody you read is going to have a different understanding of it.
So reward each person according to what he has done. That's not talking about our reward. That's
judgment language.
Yeah.
And that's what 70 AD was. It was judgment against his own, those that rejected him. Those, think about some of the parables that he said, that Jesus talked about the vine, the tree that wasn't producing fruit, and so the master said, tear it up. He said, no, let me dig around it and tend to it, take care of it, and see if it'll bear fruit, and then if it doesn't, then destroy it. In the Matthew 23, 24, 25, some of Jesus' discourse there, I believe that the majority, if not all of it, is referring to the judgment coming on Israel. Yeah, that language of to give everyone according to their deeds, that's judgment. Is that what's going to happen at the judgment seat at the very end, the great white throne, the last judgment? Yeah, that's going to happen there also. That's the last judgment. Judgment has begun with the house of the Lord. We're being rendered according to our deeds now, as the Father disciplines the Son that He loves. We're being judged. We're being disciplined. That's the judgment of the church, the household of God. It's now. So when we sin, He chastens us. That's His judgment against us. It's a judgment of a father, not a righteous judge against wicked people. That's my understanding. Thank you.
think you just answered my question, though. I was reading through Luke 13, and you quoted that verse about that the fig tree was planted in the vineyard. Yeah, it almost seemed out of place, but and I was thinking it had to do with Jerusalem, but yeah, that it makes sense. It was just right after they had brought up the gossip about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices.
Well, I heard someone talking about that in lines with today and the cries for social justice and various things. And what was the new one that I heard? Gender justice? That seems to. Does anyone know? I just heard it today the first time. And apparently, it has something to do with like the whole transgender thing. Like everyone gets treated equally, with rights for everyone. I think that was the association, or what it's most commonly associated with. I don't really know. Like I said, I'm unplugged.
My first time hearing it now, too.
What's that?
It's my first time hearing about it now.
Okay, yeah. that's what I understand. But yeah, Galileans. His hometown. About the atrocity that happened in his hometown, and Jesus' response is, unless you repent, you're going to perish like they did. The gospel. He was about the gospel. What else? We still got some time, unless that clock is just way wrong. That one's still early. Time travel is making it feel late. Going.
I would pray for the lost. Pray for someone's salvation. And I talk to people and I say, well, you know, there's not much in the Bible about praying for people. So we see that Paul is like, I wish that I could be damned and my fellow Jew would be saved. But as far as examples of people praying for somebody's soul. I don't see it in the Bible very much, if at all. Or it's not implicit. And I can see where you pray for the desires of your heart. Of course, I desire to be their children be saved, and all the different people be saved. But this ain't something I necessarily have to have tonight. But I'm just thinking about praying about the Lord to show me.
Help me with that, to be able to pray right for salvation. Hmm. A couple of verses come to mind. Matthew 9, Romans 10. Verse 36, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. That's directly dealing with seeing lost people, having compassion on what Jesus said to pray for. Pray that the Lord would send laborers, send out workers into the harvest. And then Romans 10, How can they believe on whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? And how can they tell them? How can they preach to them unless they are sent? How beautiful it would be on the mountain of those that bring good news. We see people bringing others to Christ and asking the Lord have mercy on us. I mean, I think about people bringing their children to the Lord. Now, bringing them to Him to cast out demons out of them, or bringing their children to Him that He would heal them. But I think all of those things testify about salvation. How John in prison sent word to Jesus, are you the one or do we look for someone else? I mean, after all, I'm now in prison. We're still occupied by Rome. Are you the son of David that was going to sit on the throne of David and rule over the nation with a rod of iron? Or do we look for someone else to lend him to help? And so he started healing people and casting out demons. And he says, go tell John what you've seen. The blind see, the ears hear, and people have good news preached to them. Yeah, people brought their children and said, Lord, have mercy on us and heal my child. That's how we prayed for our children. Lord, have mercy on us and save our children. Have mercy on me and save my child.
I was just reading that in Mark 10 on the way today. Mark 10:13, people were bringing little children to him for him to touch. The disciples told him those who brought them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not try to stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as you. I tell you the truth, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. And after he took the children in his arms, he placed his hands on them and blessed them.
The fact that there's little said about it directly, but there are other things the Lord desires to say. Praying the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers. For what purpose? So that people might be saved. So that they might hear and be saved. And how can they hear unless they're sent? So they need to be sent. Jesus sent the disciples out to go preach the good news everywhere. Might be good for another study. Another Q&A. I'll let you do that one. Ready to live for Christ without compromise and without freedom to do so. That is a beautiful possibility. And if you're not worried about the election, I've got a challenge for you. Prove it. Go to bed and wake up and find out sometime tomorrow.
That was my plan.
That's what I'm doing.
I'm not even going to turn the news on when I get home.
The old expression, put feet to your faith. Put feet to your faith. if you're going, oh, I don't know if I can do, especially you. It was like, oh, especially you. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. You will be God's presence. But that's the real question. Are you ready to live for Christ without compromise and without the freedom to be able to do so? Whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father. Whoever gains the whole world but loses his soul, or the profit of man who gains the whole world and loses his soul. Don't know, might not happen. Lord, there can be revival before the end of the year. I pray there is. But I know one day America deserves far worse than anything that we're going to get as a result of this election. Did I share something from that lady in North Korea? Did I post that in the group? I don't remember. Did I? That was interesting. It was just a lady talking about kind of everyday life in North Korea, communist North Korea. It wasn't Christian. It was just what life is like. So you can imagine Christians trying to live like that. Yeah. Everybody wakes up at the same time because the loudspeakers play at the same time every morning, and everyone has to get up every morning and go out and do work. Work on the roads, work in that, maybe that for like 2 hours, and they come home and eat breakfast and get ready for the day, go to school and whatever, where they learn about how great North Korea is and all its issues and a little bit of math or something. It's interesting, but yeah, I shared it just like it just intrigued me watching it. Like, you know, we talked about socialism coming. Well, what would it be like to live in one of the most socialistic places on our globe as a Christian? You know what we should do? You know what they should do to Christians there that aren't in jail or whatever? They should get up when the radio tells them to get up. They should go out and they should work like the government tells them to. Like everyone else. Live their life like everyone else for the glory of God. And then not compromise. So that's the part where they get in prison. All right, we're dismissed. I know it feels late, but it's early.
It does. 1:45.